Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we're looking at verses 24 through to 42. The parable of the weeds. He, that is Jesus, put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' And he put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' And he told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. And this was to fulfill what the prophet had spoken: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" This is the word of God. Well, let's take up our Bible, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before this book of books that is the record of your revelation to us. And we ask now that the same Holy Spirit who inspired this authoritative and inerrant word would now lead us into all truth as we read it and reflect upon it. And may the truth contained in it take root in our hearts tonight, for the glory of your name and for the blessing of your kingdom's work, we pray. Amen. I have a certain sympathy for weeds, because when you think about it, a weed is just a plant, isn't it? Just a plant. But it's a plant in the wrong place. And that wrong place is usually my garden. But the weeds that are planted here are of a different scale. A parable is truth through story, truth through narrative. And in Jesus' parables, that's exactly what we get. As we saw last time, when Jesus is preaching and using these parables, his word is at work. And his word is at work not only in the drawing of some, but in the repelling of others. A parable is like that opaque glass there. When you look from a distance, you can see shapes through it. But as you come closer and you see Jesus doing this with his disciples, that they are drawn to him and they come closer and they say, "Lord, teach us what you mean in this parable." Jesus gives further clarification and things become clearer. At the same time, others have simply walked on, with no interest in the deeper truths that Jesus is bringing to bear here. And so that truth that is cloudy to rejecting unbelievers becomes clear to those in whom the Spirit of God is working, drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that is being inaugurated here by Christ, but a kingdom that will be consummated on his return. And these disciples will have to deal with a question, one that we still deal with today. If God's kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, as we believe it has, then this is the question, then why does evil continue? If Jesus came preaching the kingdom as he did, the beginning few chapters of Matthew and in other places, Mark's gospel, you find that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. But if God's kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, then why does evil continue? And Jesus begins to explain that in this parable. And so right away, I hope you can see the relevance of what we're looking at tonight. Sowing, the story of the sowing of the seed, verses 24 to 30. Weeds are found to have been sown by an enemy among the good seed. But the bad seed is not to be pulled up, it is to be left till harvest. Why? Well, Jesus will tell us. Sowing, secondly growing, the explanation, verses 36 to 39. The sower is Christ, the good seed his people, the bad seed the devil's sons, and so on. And then thirdly, the harvest, verses 39 to 43. Come harvest time, the difference between the wheat and the weed will be evident. That's what Jesus is teaching here. And judgment will therefore be clear. And in this judgment, Christ will be glorified in the fullness of his salvation for his people. And this is the bit that people often miss, Christ will also be glorified in the fullness of his judgment upon unbelief. We're reading this. Why does Matthew divide this parable by inserting the mustard seed parable in there? Is he just respecting the flow of Jesus' teaching? Or is it that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, a point is being made that the kingdom of God, though seemingly small here, will grow to dominate like a mustard seed grows into a tree? The smallest of seeds growing into a tree that birds can perch in. That the kingdom of God, although seemingly insignificant in the eyes of some, will not only grow to dominate, but will also permeate like leaven in the dough, leaven in the loaf. And thirdly, through Jesus, the one to whom the scriptures point, we find that he is predicted even in the parables that he tells. Verse 34, Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled, says verse 35, so was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Psalm 78, verse 2, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in the giving of the parables, the preaching of the parables, we see a fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. What wonders the Bible contains. First of all, then, there is the sowing, verses 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Again, Jesus uses a parable to teach truth through story. And this is a story that would have resonated with the people who were listening in that agrarian society. Whilst this would be a familiar happening, the fact that Jesus tells them that an enemy sowed bad seed in the field would not, to the crowd who were listening that day, simply be a rotten thing to do. It would actually be a life-threatening thing to do, to try and destroy the crop of a family, of the farmer. And so when they heard Jesus saying this, their reaction would have been visceral. What dastardly person would do something like this, they would think. And that's what Jesus wants them to think and to say. And so for them, this would not just be a rotten thing to do. This would be pure evil. And they would be thinking, why would anyone in their right mind do something like that? But our Lord Jesus Christ is the expert teacher. And he's immediately drawing people in to ask questions about why such a thing would happen. And a further detail will help enhance our understanding. The word for seed here signifies a kind of ryegrass that the people would recognize. Early in the growing process, the ryegrass resembles wheat. It's very, very difficult to tell the difference. So farmers listening would catch on to the subtlety of what is being said here, because they would understand that by the time of harvest, the wheat and the weeds would be evidently different. Not so much at the beginning, but certainly by the time of harvest, they would be evidently different. And some say that there are particular types of ryegrass that when eaten by cattle or humans would lead to illness. So this evil has layers to it. So the question is asked of the owner in this first section, shall we pull up the weeds? And for reasons that we've already seen, the answer is no, leave them until harvest. No, he answered, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. And so there are certain details that we're being told as this parable is being unpacked to us. First of all, there will be bundles to be burned. There will, despite this wickedness, be blessing in a harvest. And so those listening are at one level thinking, so this is a wicked act, but now they're being led in to think, but despite the fact this is a wicked act, there's going to be a time of harvest and a time of blessing. That this does not ultimately end in disaster, but in plenty and in glory and in blessing. Now, to those of us who have not been brought up in a rural setting, and I include myself in that, these details of the wheat and the ryegrass help us to understand something that otherwise would have been a mystery. And as we think about the ways of God, we need to apply that kind of thinking. God tells us what we need to know. But we also know that there are things that he chooses in his divine and sovereign will not to tell us. Deuteronomy 29:29, that famous verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. And sometimes one of the great difficulties in the Christian life, as we look at the evil that surrounds us, we are tempted to say, why, God? Are you permitting this? And when we're tempted to question God, what we must do is go back to first principles and the very nature of God. And we know that God is perfect in his nature. We know that God is good and that he is good all the time. All the time. And therefore, we settle those questions in the very nature of God. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And you know as well as I do that life and suffering and evil are a problem among us. But the message here is this, that Christ, who is the sower, knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He's got it. There is nothing happening by happenstance. There is no vulnerability to the ultimate end of this. Christ, the sower of the seed, knows what he is doing. So that's the sowing. What about the growing, verses 36 to 43? We're told then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. And it's very significant. These details are very significant. Other people at this point have walked on thinking, well, what on earth was that all about? But his disciples are being drawn. The very fact that you're here at an evening service on a beautiful Sunday evening is a signal that you are part of those who are being drawn to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. You see that interest that you find within you for the things of God? That's a signal of the work of the Spirit of God within you. Because you know, if you really are a follower of Jesus Christ, that these things are not just of intellectual interest to you. These things are about who you are. Aren't they? You love Jesus. And because you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. You love his word. And you love his people. And you love his service. And this is what we're finding here. His disciples came to him with that heart interest. Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. They know that there is more to this than meets the eye. As I said before, the parables of Jesus are like those opaque windows. He invites us to come closer and closer so that the shapes begin to have more clarity to them. But note what's happening. At the same time, those who are rejecting Jesus and disinterested, they move on, but his disciples lean in. They lean in. Sometimes when we are having church meetings and we have conferences and we put people in groups, some of us will look at the body language as people lean in. They lean in because they're engaged, they're interested. And his disciples, as it were, lean in here. And once more, we see the work of Christ at work. As they look and listen closely to Jesus, they are given insight and clarity concerning the meaning of the parable. Are we leaning in? Are we leaning in? Do we want to know? Do we really want to know? Well, that's a really good and encouraging sign. Do pray that in this new season of church life, as we enter into it, that there will be a greater leaning in to Jesus and to his words. That the Holy Spirit would be at work in people, leaning in, seeking insight and clarity concerning the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in response to their question, he says, verse 37, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Now, there is so much that's packed into this explanation that Jesus gives here. Some really important lessons packed into this paragraph. First of all, Jesus, again, as he does numerous times, he uses the name for himself that relates back to Daniel chapter 7. He calls himself the Son of Man. It's a kind of ambiguous way of saying to people, this is who I am, but still leaving them short of a full understanding if they didn't know their Bibles. Jesus here is revealing his identity in glory. He tells us that he is the Son of Man, the sower. Secondly, that the field is the world. Thirdly, that the good seed is God's people, that the enemy is the devil, and the bad seed are the sons of the devil. That the harvest time is the end time, and that the harvesters are the angels. Now, as I said to you, this Son of Man name comes from Daniel chapter 7. And as Jesus uses this name, he is revealing his identity and glory in this ambiguous way. Daniel 7, in my vision at night, says Daniel, I looked and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Now, we've learned in our studies in Scripture before that whenever there's a mention of clouds, it invariably invokes the idea of divinity. So here is a Son of Man figure who comes on the clouds of heaven. It's saying this Son of Man figure is no less than divine.
And he approached the Ancient of Days. That's the Father. So here is this figure who comes before the Father. And he is given the kinds of gifts that are only attributable to God. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power, Daniel 7 again. And all nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You see, this is so important that we learn who Jesus truly is. That he is God from eternity, found in time. And therefore, knowing that, well, might we lean in, because he is worth leaning into. And the disciples are beginning to see Jesus in a new way. And you see, that's when we make strides as Christians in our lives. When we come to see the reality of Jesus Christ, we are pulled away from the other distracting stuff in our lives. Now, this part may be a bit of a sidebar, but I've heard people talking about church life and whether there can be such a thing as a pure church. And people have debated whether the church or a church can be a pure church. But no church can be perfectly pure. There will always be tares amongst the wheat. But it's clear that Jesus is not talking about the church here. He states clearly that the field that he's talking about is the world. He says it. Jesus has given churches the responsibility of discipline, and we are to strive for purity personally and corporately. But Jesus is actually talking about the world here. He's talking about the fact that his kingdom is coming, that the wheat is growing, but the tares are there also. And the main point here is that Christ's people will face the prospect of evil and opposition in the world. It's quite a good answer to those who claim that Jesus got his timings wrong about the end times. Absolutely not. Jesus did not expect an immediate apocalypse. No, Jesus here is preparing his disciples then and now to persevere in the face of opposition. And we still live in these days. And the evidence of evil in our world is becoming more apparent. Jesus' words, therefore, are just as applicable now. This is the reality. But this is not where he leaves his disciples. This teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ is not a counsel of despair. This is not where Jesus leaves his disciples. It's not where he leaves us. Because sowing and growing leads to harvest, verses 39 to 43. The harvest, says Jesus, is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. So here, the wise farmer in the parable left the tares among the wheat. So too the Lord will do with the wicked, who will always be among us in the world until the time of harvest. This is his sovereign will. And at this point, the great separation happens. And this is huge. You know, we look at our world, and we absorb the news. I think sometimes it's a good discipline just to switch off the news sometimes, you know, too much of it. But when we look at our world, we tend to despair. But we need to remember that the story isn't over yet. This is the great thing about getting our theology clear. Once we get to know who Jesus is as Son of Man, the one who has authority, glory, and sovereign power, all these things only attributable to God, then we come to see that heaven is not threatened by Washington, Moscow, Beijing, or London, or even Edinburgh. Heaven is not threatened by human power because Jesus is who he is. And once we get that front and center, it brings a great comfort to the believer. We no longer need to be scared of some mad woke agenda. The message is, the harvest is coming. Jesus the judge will arrive as he has promised. And here is a truism, that day is closer now than it's ever been. Jesus is coming back. And he's going to conclude history. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and you'll see how this links together. Revelation chapter 14, verse 14. John, on the Isle of Patmos, given this vision, Revelation 14, 14. You see how this links together and see how it elevates and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, I looked and there before me was a white cloud. Ding, what does that mean? This is about God, this is about divine. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This is what Jesus is pointing forward to in this parable. One like a son of man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called out in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. You see that glorified Son of Man figure in Daniel 7? The name applied to the Lord Jesus Christ as he's giving this parable. Now at the end of days is seen to be the farmer who harvests all things. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And in that day, everything changes. Everything changes. And we will not regret, hard as it is sometimes, we will not regret standing on the side of Christ and of his church. So keep on. Because this is who Jesus is. And this is what he will do at the end of days, and we are moving towards that. At that time, the harvest will be ripe, and the angels spoken of here by Jesus in this parable will appear at the end of time. The angel swung his sickle in the earth, gathered its grapes, verse 19 of chapter 14, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. He is tramping out the vineyards where the grapes of wrath are stored. And they were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. It is terrifying. And I tell you what, it is meant to be terrifying, because it wants to Scripture is communicating to us here that it is only by faith in the Son of Man, this Son of Man, that we can find safety. It is terrifying that our only escape is to be found by faith in Jesus Christ, who lived the life that we never could perfectly, so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for sin, so that the righteousness that is his may be ours by faith, so that God looks upon us not as the sinners that we are, but clothed in the lovely robes of Christ, that he died upon the cross so that never, ever could anyone charge the Father with a lack of justice that sin had not been fully and finally dealt with. Jesus lived. Jesus died an atoning death, bearing our sin upon the cross. Jesus rose, conquering sin and death and hell forever. Jesus reigns even now, even though the world at times seems completely out of whack. Everything is moving towards its intended purpose. And one day, Jesus will return. He will return for his own. So we run to him now. Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in your rebellion when his wrath ignites in an instant. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And on that day, all that matters is our connection by faith to Christ. So you see that this parable is a wake-up call to unbelievers and a wake-up call to God's people too, to understand who Jesus is and to understand what is going to happen at the end of days. This parable is about the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that was inaugurated by our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, but will be consummated on his return. This is a parable that helps us with that question. If God's kingdom has come in Jesus Christ, why does evil continue? Because God's plan involves sowing, it involves growing, and it involves bringing all things to a harvest. And at that time, the difference between the wheat and the weed will be evident. And therefore, judgment will be clear. There'll be no ambiguity about it at all. We will know clearly, as the judge of all the earth comes and breaks the clouds, we will know clearly on that day the result of the growing that's taken place and the evidence of wheat or weed. And on that day, Jesus Christ will be glorified not only in the salvation of his people, but also in the judgment upon those who have rejected him. On that day, we will look at the judgments of Christ and we will praise his name for them. And that's hard for us now because we are trapped sometimes in our own ideas of what's fair and what's not. We're not God. He is. And we can trust him in his actions that spring from his nature. Christ will be glorified in the fullness of salvation and of judgment. Now, what ought this message to do for us as believers? Well, it ought to quicken us for those who are lost. You see, we know how this story ends because we've read the end of the book, haven't we? How is this going to impact us? As we talk to our friends, our family, our neighbors, our colleagues, our fellow students, whoever it might be, are we playing at it because the time is becoming shorter and shorter? Pray God that in this season into which we're entering in Central, that we would see an ingathering of souls here through the ministry of numbers of members of this church who understand what Jesus Christ is teaching here and the vital importance of that. Would we give ourselves first to prayer for those who are lost in the city of Dundee and in our families and our circles of friends? And then simply ask God the Holy Spirit to open up opportunities for us to invite them to Christianity Explored in a month or two, to come with you to church, to have a discussion, to read a book, that we might see the word spread, that the harvest yield might increase. This is who Jesus is. And this is what's going to happen. The time is now. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would quicken the hearts of your church here in Central and Dundee, across Scotland, the UK, and the West in general. Father, we thank you that the wind of your Spirit is blowing in South America and Southeast Asia and other parts. that your church is even growing in Afghanistan just now. God, we pray that your church would grow here and that we would have the joy of seeing more people come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. That on that day, the harvest might be clear and that they would be found to be in Christ eternally. We ask in his name. Amen.